First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, we're going to read together the last five verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 17. The scripture says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. This evening I want us to think on that all familiar text there in verse 19 and answer the question for ourselves, why we love Him. Why we love Him. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us and to speak to us from His Word. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Let's all pray and seek His face. Our Father and our God, again, we are thankful that we are those who are loved of the Lord. And in that, we find ourselves responding. Lord, we would come to Thee this night and we would ask again that Thou will help us to love Thee even more. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Lord, we want to be those who are Thy people, useful for Thy name's sake. Lord, we want to be those who wholly follow after Thee, fulfilling the laws of the Lord and doing that which is right in Thy sight. Lord, we come to Thee then tonight and we ask that Thou will bless us as we meet in Thy Word. We pray, O God, that Thou will allow us to know the ministry of the Spirit of God. We pray that Thou wilt wash us in the blood, that we would be those who are cleansed through and through, ready to receive the blessing of God. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt lead and guide in all that is said and done in this time, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This evening I would like to start our consideration together by referring you to four other portions of Scripture, actually four other verses. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22 says, "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave to Him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." Psalm 31, verse 23, "O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." Matthew 22 and 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." The theme of these verses that have been collected together here is easy to discern. You are told by your God that you are to love Him. Beyond that, you are told to love Him with all your heart. If it is possible to go beyond that, the Lord includes more in this verse, Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. When you do something with all your might, how much of you is involved in that? I would suggest to you that those words this evening tell us that we are to love God within and without, with thought and with energy. All that we possess is our being before God. We are to use in the engagement of loving our God. Well, we might ask a question here. How do we do that? How do you do that? When it says the Lord would have us to love Him with all that we are, how do you do that? Well, I think you know the answer just as well as I. And it is a fact that we have often pointed out in this place. How do you love the Lord? You love the Lord because the Lord loves you. Doesn't sound like the right answer on the surface. No, isn't it supposed to be, well, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing? You mean to tell me that the answer to that question, how you are to love the Lord your God, lies entirely outside of yourself? Yes. Yes. We are able to love Him because He has enabled us to love Him. That's the truth of the matter. You cannot love the Lord as you ought to love Him if you are not helped of the Lord, if you are not enabled of the Lord. I say that is very apparent and a foundation block upon which we rest as we seek to grow in grace. Having said that, it may be that many of us have walked before the Lord for some time now and have found that the matter of loving the Lord is not so easy as the talk about it is. It may be that some of us even can point out within our own minds and submit the question before ourselves, shall I indeed love Christ? It is a wearisome way that I walk so often. It is a way which unbelief seems so much more pronounced in me than the faith that I possess. I do not see how I with assurance can look at this matter and know that I fulfill the expectation of God. Easy to say, hard to do. Yes, in your flesh it is very hard. That's why we are utterly dependent upon the help of our God. The heart of the matter, as we grow discouraged over our own walk and the heart that we have to the Lord, is this. Why does that happen? Why do we grow discouraged? Why is it that we feel defeated? Why is it that we feel that we cannot love the Lord as we ought? I'm telling you, because your attention is all upon yourself. And you consider yourself the great cause of spiritual success. That will lead to defeat. This evening I want us to see the answer why we love Him and understand that the reason for our loving Him lies outside of ourselves. The reason for our contentedness and our walk with God lies in not seeing what our hands are lifting up, but rather discerning what is coming down from the hands of Christ. Indeed, the Lord Jesus is at work in His people. What an encouragement. Christ's grace is what I can behold. What a help that is to my mind and to my strength. I see Christ in me doing His work. What a rest is then there for me. I can rest on what Jesus does as opposed to what I am all about. And I would suggest to you this evening that the power of the text that we're taking lies most definitely in our beholding it in the light that it is Christ engaged at this moment in showing His love to us. He shows His love to us. And that brings forth from us that which we have not within ourselves by nature. So this evening I would have you look at me, or with me, at just a handful of things. I want you to see with me that this statement that we have as our text, we love Him because He first loved us, is a statement first of certainty. For it is God's order. A statement of certainty, for it is God's order. I set the matter before you as simply as this. The cause of our love to God is found in no other power but in what we find Him doing in us and shining on us. We know that our God changes not. There is nothing in Him that flexes and flows. He is constant. And so we might say, if He has loved us at one time, He loves us in that same way all the time. Can you stop and think about that and let that be an encouragement to you? If God in Christ has loved me in any way at any time, He loves me the same way all the time. There is not a changing in Him. We may look at the comment that James makes in James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What does that refer to? What is every good and every perfect gift that the Lord sends down? I would suggest to you that that small phrase refers to everything that my heart needs to know. Does my heart need to know peace? Where do I get it? Does my heart need to know encouragement? Where does it come from? Does my heart need to know strengthening for the task or the fight of the day? Where does it come from? The fact that the giver is good and perfect in His heart toward me is a blessed knowledge that comes from Him. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth, the psalmist says. Well, how do I see that? How do I know the Lord strengthening me and helping me? How do I realize, how do I discern the working of the Lord for me? I would suggest to you that this is the ministry of the Holy Ghost, with each gift, one after the other, being presented to us as that which is from the Father of lights. And as I notice the grace of God given to me, strengths, the helps, the providences, it has an effect on me. I, in turn, love Him and rejoice in my God. I see what my God does for me. I see how He sheds forth His heart to help me, and that causes me to respond in love to Him. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 63, verse 7, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. I rejoice because I see the Lord helping me over again. Again, the confession is, I see the hand of God at work in me and for me. I discern that the shadow of the wings of the Lord are over me, and that brings me to rejoice. Will the Lord cease to work for you? We're talking about a God who is at work for you. We're talking about the Lord working so that you may rejoice. Is He going to stop doing that? Well, I could answer you with my own words, but I find it's much more effective if I just simply set before you the Scripture. Doesn't the Bible simply say, He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ? Then what's the answer? If God has begun to do a work for you, in you, to you, to make you like Christ, and to bring you the graces that are purchased by His blood, is He not going to continue that? Yes. Then what is going to be your response continuously to your God? Oh, may I put it to you this way, the certainty of your loving the Lord is established in the divinely planned order of God. It is that way that He has chosen for all His people to go. He has in His order. He loves us. He works for us. He does for us. He helps us. He provides for us. And in turn, the way of God is that the people of God would respond in love to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. So I say, at first, it's God's order. Secondly, I want you to see this. It is a statement of covenant. Here is God's ordaining. A statement of covenant. Here is God's ordaining. We have mentioned that this truth is God's order. Now we simply seek to answer, why is this so? Why is it that God has set this order, this... I don't want to have to say it this way, but I guess I don't have another word that comes to my head. This pattern, if you will. That He loves us, He shows Himself strong for us, that work does a work in our hearts, and it brings us to love Him. Why has God set that as the order? Why is that revealed here in 1 John 4 as the way that God does things? What I'm going to say now is, I say, the answer to that. There has been a covenant. A covenant between whom? Between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son have a covenant. The Lord Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I ask a question of you. When those who are given to Christ come to Him, will they come with or without love to Him that loved them? Is that a hard question? When the Lord Jesus draws you through the power of the Spirit of God and saves you from your sin, and you indeed do come to Him in conjunction or in the light of the covenant that has been made with the Father and the Son, when you come to Christ, will you come as one who loves Christ, or will you come without love for Christ? Again, I don't think that's a hard question. We will come to Christ loving Christ. I want you to see, here is the power of what I'm trying to say. Christ will be loved of His people because the Father has ordained that Christ will be loved of His people. By covenant, God has ordained that those who are given to Christ, those that the Father gives Him, those same ones will love Him. And now can we just turn it around and can we flip that truth around and see how it applies to us? That means then that grace and mercy will constantly be ours. Those various ministries of the Lord which do that work in God's order that bring to us the ministry of our God so that our hearts are indeed enabled to love, that is going to be a continuous work for us. You are not going to go without those ministries that make you love Christ. You ought to be able to... I stand here and I just have to say hallelujah to that. I do not buy, I do not purchase the mercies or the graces of God by my continuous, disciplined Christian living. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Why do I know that I am going to know the continuous love of the Lord? Because God has covenanted with Christ that those that are given to Him will love Him. Then I know that there will be a continuous ministry that produces that within me. For Jesus' sake, I will be no pauper of the grace of God. Period. We love Him because He first loved us. We will know the love of the Lord at work within us because it has been agreed between Father and Son that those that are Christ will love Christ. Third, I see here a statement of conquering. Here is God's overcoming. Sometimes we wonder about the certainty of our overcoming the sins of our hearts and the corruption of our flesh. Well, my thought is this. The fact that we will in truth love Christ for His sake serves as a proof to us that we will indeed overcome sin. Some would put that in a more theological sense and say, here you have the doctrine of sanctification. Let me ask you this. Is sanctification certain, or is it something that is conditional? Is sanctification going to be a part of every believer's life? Are you going to be made like Him? Or is it conditioned upon how well you walk in your own strength? What's the answer to that? Who's going to set us apart for Himself? Who's going to make us like Christ? Who's going to change us and conform us into the image of His dear Son? Who's going to do all these things? Well, the Scripture says, and all these things are of God. It is the Lord that does this work. How do I know that I am going to overcome? Here's a lesson. We will love Him. We will do that which is pleasing in His sight. We will show right love to Him because He first loved us. We will certainly notice the effects of grace in us that brings us to love. Then we will also notice the effects of grace that brings us to be like Him. Now again, I feel like I have to say this every time I even bring up the matter of sanctification. Because it is amazing to me how everybody wants to seemingly jump on that subject with an objection. Do you mean that God is the one who's going to sanctify His people? Yes, I mean that God is going to be the one who sanctifies His people. So the problem that comes up in everyone's mind at that point then is what? Well, then that means I don't have to try to be holy. If God is going to do it, then you're telling me I don't have to try to strive to be holy. Because God works, I don't need to have to work. Now I ask you, was there anything like that in what I said? No. And I'm not trying to defend myself. That's not my point here. I'm trying to get you to see the doctrine of sanctification is not the doctrine of laziness. Can I put it to you this way? Love does not sit idle. True love must show itself. True love works. You cannot, if you are truly loving Christ, you cannot do anything but strive against sin. You have to, because as Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. It makes me do things. His love to me, and in turn, my love to Him. Again, it's my reactionary side again, it comes out, I confess. I do not say here that you have license not to strive against sin, even though we are those who are worked on by the Spirit of God, drawn to Christ, loved of the Lord, and such, we as a result of that know the graces of the Lord apply to us and so that we would in turn love Him. That is not a doctrine of laziness. Fourth, I see here a statement of communion. Here is God's oneness with His people. Again, my point is simple. Christ is one with His people. We thought about that much this morning in Sunday school. As there is a perfect union between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is perfect love between them, so between Christ and His body, there must be perfect love. Perfect love, I would suggest to you, by even the terms of the reading that we had here tonight, perfect love draws. Perfect love holds tight. Shall I indeed love Christ? I suggest to you the very fact that you are one with Him will most certainly bring that to pass. It cannot be otherwise. If you belong to Jesus, you will love Him. And what we were talking about this morning in our Sunday school, if you belong to Jesus and you love Him, who else will you love? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Again, we must love those that belong to Christ. Again, I stress to you that is not a doctrine of tolerance. Simply saying, well, my love shows and I can't say a word. That is not the way of it. The statement that God loves us and so we love Him is a statement of communion. It shows God's oneness with His people, and it shows then what happens as a result of oneness with Him. Well, the response is then, if we're one with Him, we must love Him. My last point, here's a statement of celebration. Here is God's ovation. I would simply say to you, here is God saying, declaring, if you will, so that all the heavens might resound, Jesus Christ shall be loved. You know, when it says in the end that every knee shall bow to Him and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that is not where everybody gets down and out of a grudge or out of a bad heart says, I'm beaten. The Lord Jesus is Lord. That's not what the Scripture is presenting. Quite the opposite. That every knee will bow to Christ in love and with joy be able to turn the eyes toward Christ and confess that He is Lord. There will be love to Christ. Christ is Lord, and I'm glad about it. Christ is Lord. It rejoices my heart. Christ is Lord. I'll sing about it for the rest of eternity. Because God has ordained that Jesus Christ be loved. And that all that are given to Him will come and bow and confess and with joy in their hearts confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why do you love God? Why do we love Him? Again, we say because He first loved us. Much bigger. He has ordained that Christ be loved. And as He has ordained that Christ be loved, He has ordained that those graces and mercies that work in the hearts of His people to produce that love shall unendingly be known. And that we will most certainly be the recipients of that and turn toward Him and confess with joy in our hearts. Again, as the psalmist said, there I read a moment ago from Psalm 63, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. Again, just as a word, you never understand anything from Scripture unless you see it through Christ. What does it mean to Christ? Then what does it mean to me? Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray tonight now that Thou will bless Thy Word. We pray that Thou will let it be that which encourages us. For we know, O God, that we struggle within our hearts to do all those things that would please Thee, but we're thankful that we have a Word that says that we shall not ever know the end of Your ministry to Your people, for it is ordained that Jesus shall be loved by those who are His. And Lord, I pray then that Thou wilt help us. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt send forth those showers of blessing that we sang of earlier, that we might be those who would be able to rejoice more and more in the power and the glory and the majesty of the gospel of Christ, as well as the personal helps that we receive from Thy hand. Lord, we do ask now that Thou will bless us as we leave this place. We ask that Thou will go with us through the days that lie ahead. O God, we ask that Thou will keep Thy people close to Thyself. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.